I keep falling in love with God. And I know why. Because He is constant, and I am not. And He is loving and forgiving and gracious and full of mercy. And every single time I think about the cross, it means as much to me as the first time I heard about it. And so each day I wake up, and especially on the Lord's Day when I come to worship God, I fall in love with Him all over again. And that's a great feeling. My best moment for Vacation Bible School this year is when I was standing in the multipurpose room or fellowship room, whatever you want to ascribe to that building over there. And we were about ready to be done with lunch. And I felt this something grab my left, it was my left leg. And it was wrapped all around it. And I looked down, and it was one of the McCurdy's grandchildren, the little girl, the one with the good rooster crow for Booster. And I don't know her, but she knows who I am now. I was up there leading singing, so. But she was thanking me for having Vacation Bible School. But she didn't say any words. All she said was, "I'm three." That was the greatest moment of Vacation Bible School. That and looking over and seeing my daughter sing the songs in the sixth grade class in her row. And I was thinking, she's my youngest, and this is her last year of Vacation Bible School when she's going to be in the class. We had cradle roll through sixth grade. And it flies. Time really flies, doesn't it? So I'll miss having children that are in Vacation Bible School. I was asked for next, a week from Wednesday, to speak at the Smithville Church during camp week, which it's been something that I've commonly done now for about the last 3 or 4 years. They have a summer series on Wednesday, and they say, "When do you want to come?" And I'm already on Short Mountain. I'll just come down on Wednesday night when they're having family night, speak and turn around and come back. So I was asked to speak on three things you need to know about fill in the blank. And they have a series on that, three things you need to know about this or that or something else. And I got to really choose from a list of topics. And so I chose three things you need to know about forgiveness. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So you are the guinea pigs to this lesson that is going to happen a week from Wednesday. And I knew that I wanted to pick that particular lesson because, well, if I chose patience, it would just be so much hypocrisy, you know. But forgiveness is something that I'm thankful that I don't struggle with too much. Maybe it's because I've never really been hurt as bad as some other people have been hurt. Maybe I've been sheltered, and I really don't know what it's like to have to extend forgiveness on the level that others have. I don't know what it is, but I know that it's always been easy for me to be at peace with other people. And I want you to have that same feeling. I don't have anything against anyone in this world that I know of at this particular moment, and that's a great feeling. And I could say that for the most part, the majority of my life, things have been that way. So three things that you need to know that the Bible says about forgiveness. Number one, everybody needs it. Number two, everybody needs to do it. And number three, only God can do it perfectly. So let's talk first about the fact that everybody needs it. We know what sin does. Sin separates us from God. It is our sin. It is our disobedience to the will of God that broke our fellowship with Him from the garden until now. And we know that the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. I can think about those verses and those ideas and thoughts, and I can remember sermons for the last 40 years that used those verses and those ideas, the most simplistic thoughts about my relationship with God and the reason why it is broken, and simple verses from the Bible that explain to even a child a concept that simplistic and understandable. And I'm thankful for that. Some things are pretty black and white, aren't they? We sin, we break our relationship with God, and we need forgiveness. Now, it's not just that we break our relationship with God through the things that we do, but we hurt relationships that we have with other people, true? You do things sometimes, even to the people that you love the most, and you have to ask forgiveness for those things. In fact, it is my opinion that when we do things to hurt the people that we love the most, it also affects us the most. Because this is the last person that I want to hurt, and yet now I've done it, and now I can't take it back. And how many of us have wanted to grab that word as it was coming out of our lips and put it back in our mouth and not say it? And how many times have we looked back at a decision that we made that maybe we were caught up in something, maybe Satan had attracted us with his temptations and devices, and in a moment of weakness we did something that was completely uncharacteristic of who we wanted to be or what represented who we really were. And we think maybe we can never get that person back again. So we understand the need that we have for forgiveness. Now, a second truth is that everyone needs to be forgiving. Turn over to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Here at the end of the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, you can also read it in Luke chapter 11. But here at the end of his prayer, after the Amen, Jesus makes this statement, verses 14 and 15. Notice the conditional nature of this statement. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, at the end of the parable of the instruction about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And of course, he's referring to the punishment that came to the unforgiving servant. So forgiveness is something that we need, and it's something that we need to extend. And of course, it's something that God does perfectly. We were singing that song, Oh, to Be Like Thee, and you may remember that last Sunday night, we talked about being more like Jesus. And one of the things that was a topic or a major point that was being made with regard to being more like Jesus is being more forgiving. To be forgiving like God. To be able to do it the way that he does it. I don't know that if I'm ever going to be capable of that, but I would like to learn how to be close to capable of forgiving the way that God forgives. In Psalm 103, in verse 6, we get a picture from David about the heart of God. And if anybody needed to be forgiven, it was David. You remember him crying out to God for forgiveness, for a clean heart, for a renewed spirit, for a contriteness in his life, that he might be renewed, restored, redeemed. Psalm 103, starting in verse 6, it says that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And he has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Now there is a great sermon in that text right there that we could spend an entire evening on, understanding how God looks at his children, how he sees us because he put us in this flesh, how he knows that we're beset by weakness, how he knows that we are going to sin, and how he has pity for us because we are his creation, and he always wants to have a relationship with us. He always wants to forgive us and extend his mercy and grace toward us. Of course, within this text, there is also conditions that we might be forgiven. But of course, my favorite part is verse 12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Now, I don't know how far that is from the east to the west. I don't know if there's a way to exactly enumerate that or describe that. But the point is this. When God forgives, he completely forgives. There's nothing on the docket anymore. There's nothing that he holds against us anymore. He doesn't remember those things. He doesn't recall those things. He literally wipes the slate clean and we are brand new again. The idea of being born again, of water and the Spirit, to enter into the kingdom of God, is the idea that is similar to coming out of our mother's womb for the first time, sinless, innocent, pure. We come up out of that water where our sins are cleansed, and it's if we have just been born into the family of God, the spiritual family, but regenerated, you see, made alive again, as far away from death as we could possibly be and as far away from sin as we could possibly be. I want to suggest to you that every time you as a Christian, having obeyed the gospel, from the heart repent of your sins, you are just as free from sin and just as clean and pure as the moment that you came up out of that water. And I want to suggest to you that you are also just as clean and pure when you are forgiven of your sins as the day that you were born into this world. Isn't that amazing? That God can forgive like that? Now you compare that to your interaction with other people and the choices that you have made and the sins that you have committed and the way that those sins have affected those relationships. And I think that it's very difficult for humans to view you in the same way that God does with regard to those things. And so for the rest of the time that we are here tonight, I want to help us in overcoming the struggle of our unwillingness to forgive. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, within the context of the fig tree, Jesus had gone by the day before to eat from a fig tree, and there was nothing on the tree. And so he rebuked that tree, and they came back by the next day, and it had withered. And the disciples noticed it, and they said, look what happened to that tree that you rebuked. And in that text, Jesus says, anything that you ask in my name, God will give to you. He was showing his apostles that after he was going to leave, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that they would perform, that they had the power to do similar things, that God could work in them, and that nothing was impossible for them with the help of God. And I think that's why in this context he also discusses forgiveness. Because forgiveness is something that's very difficult for us to do. It's not impossible when God is with us. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I want you to know tonight that if you have a problem with forgiving people, a problem with forgetting the things that have been done to you, that have harmed you or hurt you, God can help you to overcome that if you would rely on the power of his word and the example of his son. Some things forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. That's silly. We're people. We need to continue to have relationships with people. You can't just walk away. Forgiveness is more than just refusing to attack someone because we still may harbor ill will and harsh bitterness. Forgiveness is not just ignoring the sin. God doesn't overlook sin, neither should we. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Forgiveness is not putting the offender on probation while we discuss his inexcusable behavior, then promising to forget it unless it happens again. Forgiveness should be modeled after God's forgiveness of man's sin. God removes the notation from his record. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter said there, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." God forgets. He puts it completely out of his memory. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." You see, God treats us like he did before we had even sinned, and he receives us back wholeheartedly. So overcoming the inability to forgive requires great faith, and it requires an understanding of the nature of God and his forgiveness to us. Here's a test. I'm going to put you through the test. Have I really forgiven someone? Here you go. Do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune assailing my offender? Do I purposely avoid their presence? Do I speak to them with hesitation and only under duress when I have to? Do I vividly remember the wrong that they have committed against me? And do I replay it in my mind? Do I ever sit in silence and meditate and brood over the things that I have suffered? If a particular circumstance arose that related to the offender demanding prayer, would I happily and anxiously go to God on their behalf? And have I sought an opportunity to do this person a favor? Have I really forgiven? Remember that forgiving is not just something that God wants us to do so that our heart could heal. It's not just something he wants us to do so we can be like him. It's a command. It's a necessity. It's not a suggestion. Forgiving one another is not more non-essential than baptism or the Lord's Supper. Consider the example of Jesus. We follow his example. As he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, we are baptized for the remission of our sins, but he still set the example and we follow after him. We follow his example in the fact that he has laid this table before us so that we could remember what he did on the cross. And so we partake of the Lord's Supper following that example of that meal that he instituted. Why will we then not follow his example of forgiveness? In Luke 23 and verse 34, you remember that moment that seems to be above all other moments on the cross. At least it is for me. We have all these different things that are taking place. The people that are spitting and the people that are mocking and the people that have beaten him and they've disrobed him. And they're challenging him, and he's suffering. He's nailed there. He's bleeding. He's been beaten basically into what we would consider a near-death state. Blood is running down his face, down his body, and dripping from the cross. He's dying. He's suffering. He's thirsty. And in this moment, he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." It is not my opinion, it has never been my opinion, that the only time that we would forgive someone would be when they had asked for it. Now, their asking for it is conditional upon their being forgiven by God. We have to ask for forgiveness from God. We have to ask for forgiveness from the people that we've offended. If we don't do that, then the thing that we have done may keep us out of heaven. But my desire to forgive is not going to wait around while somebody gets their heart right. Because my heart has to be right. And I have to be ready to be forgiving just in case that opportunity ever may come. And I need to let go of the burden of the transgression that has been laid against me. Think about the moment where Stephen was dying, being stoned to death. Now that is a tragic moment, isn't it? You know what I would like to think about sometimes? Other Stephen sermons. He was a fairly young man, I suppose. And if he had not been stoned to death, what powerful sermons he would have preached in the church. And think about all the people that he might have influenced through the word that he preached. And yet in his death, perhaps he influenced more by a sermon that was an example. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, as he is dying, he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, the last thing that came out of his mouth from the people that were stoning him to death. And I try to picture stoning to death. Have you ever pictured that? The idea of people picking up large rocks, boulder type of rocks, and throwing them on a person's body that would beat and bruise that body until they died, breaking their bones, crushing their skull, the bleeding and the pain that would come with something like that. And the last thing that he can get out of his mouth is similar to the same thing that Jesus said on the cross. What an example. No wonder he could see Jesus. No wonder the heavens opened up for Stephen. Because Stephen is right up there with the great Christians of all time because of his desire to preach truth and his desire at the same time to forgive the people that would not listen. That is love. That is a person that has been touched so much by the love and sacrifice of Christ that they know how to extend the same. And what the main problem might be for the person that is having the inability to forgive is love. They may not have the love of Christ in their heart. They may have the concept of what love is, but it has not penetrated so deep that they could simply let the things that they cannot change go, let the offense go. And specifically think of the fact that because they are forgiven by God, it does not matter what anybody else has done to me. In my lifetime, it will not matter who has hurt me, who has hurt my family, who has hurt my feelings, as long as I have the Lord. My relationship with God is the only thing that I take from this place. And my relationship with God is going to be affected in a negative way by my inability to forgive someone. And therefore, I need more love. I need to be more like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, ask this question. How does love cover a multitude of sins? Seems like to me the sins are still uncovered if they're being done. It doesn't solve the problem of the sinner in that the person may still sin. They may continue to practice those things that are not in keeping with the will of God. I think the answer to that question, how does love cover a multitude of sins, lies in the forgiveness given by those who have been sinned against. You see, love removes those things from your sight. It keeps them from your mind. It covers them over so that those sins committed against you don't dominate your thinking and don't affect you as a human being. You know what sometimes I'm troubled by? I'm troubled by being or trying to be a pure person in the world and being exposed to all of this evil. Do you feel that sometimes? Do you sometimes turn on the TV set or you're on the computer and you see something and you know that that is straight from Satan's lair? And you think, why do I have to be in this sinful, terrible world? Or you see something that's done to an innocent person. Or you just see injustice in the world. Doesn't that sometimes just make you tired of living in this place? And you think to yourself, if I hadn't seen that, if I hadn't been exposed to that, I wouldn't have to think about that, and it wouldn't dirty my mind. Sometimes I'm ashamed of the things that I've been exposed to, not even wanting to see them. But knowing that we live in the 21st century where everything is just wide open to us, it's hard to remain pure and innocent and without violent, evil thoughts going through your mind. It doesn't mean that you're thinking them yourselves. It just means that you're exposed to them. And I'm suggesting that if you concentrate on negative things, if you fill your mind with evil things, then the possibility of evil things being done by you or thought by you intentionally by yourself is higher. So if we think about the wrongs that are done against us, how is that going to poison our thinking? How is it going to poison our mind? Don't you think that there is a purpose in God allowing us to serve in the church and do things for other people, to do good deeds, to do benevolent works, and to get enjoyment from those things? We can love someone, we can help someone, we can make their day a little bit better. We can concentrate on the good deed that was done. Not that we need a pat on the back, but just that we can see some fruit from our labor. Then at the end of the day, we can say to ourselves, you know, it's been a pretty good day because I was able to help someone and I think I made a difference in the world. I think that God has made us to be servants in the church so that we can maybe for a moment feel how he must feel because of his benevolence towards us. But if we're constantly thinking about negative things, we're thinking about all the things that we're entitled to, or we're thinking about all the ways that we have been offended or hurt in some way, that is going to develop in us a heart that is nothing like God. It's going to pull us away from God, and it's going to poison us and make us bitter. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Don't you want to be forgiven by God? I believe that forgiveness is a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. It's either forgive and be forgiven or refuse to be to forgive and have forgiveness refused you. Forgiveness is required if you want to walk with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How beautiful to know that our walk with God cleanses us from every sin. And that walk is located in God by means of the blood of Christ. Walking in the light allows us to have fellowship with God's children. In other words, if we do not have fellowship with other Christians, it is because we have not allowed the light of God to influence us in the proper way. We are to be a unified body of believers that loves one another, that forgives one another, that puts things in the past behind us so that we can serve the Lord. And Satan would love to get in between two Christian people. He would love to penetrate the church and divide the church and put hatred in the church. Here are a few poor attitudes toward forgiveness. I cannot forgive. I just can't. I just can't do it. You just don't understand. For most, this means that they're unwilling to forgive people for certain things. They might have categories under which forgiveness is possible or impossible. Well, I'll forgive this if you do this, 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 and this. But if you do this, no, that's a deal breaker. Here's another bad one. I'm going to forgive you, but in the future, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm sure glad that God doesn't forgive that way, because I want him to have a lot to do with me. I want him to let me be a part of his family. I want him to walk with me and to guide me and to love me. Colossians 3 and verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I'm not going to tell you who this happened with, but because I have interaction with people pretty much in the church every day, guess who I'm most likely to offend? One of you. Something that I would never want to do. But because we spend basically all of our time together, the chances of us hurting each other's feelings is fairly high. And even in the communication, sometimes our communication is not the best. You're texting someone, you react to something, you're trying to protect somebody else. But it wasn't very long ago that I did something that I really didn't mean to do. I was trying to do the right thing, but in doing it, I offended someone else. And I got to go and sit down with that person and eat lunch with that person, and we're in a great, great place. Isn't that wonderful? That they would forgive me for something that really, it was totally unintentional that I had offended them. It was the last thing that I wanted to do, but in my weakness and not handling the situation the way that I wanted to, I knew that I had maybe hurt that relationship. Maybe they thought that we were better friends than that for me to act the way that I did. But they received me back, and you know the reason why? Because they had the love of Christ. Because they had the ability to let it go. Because they decided that they were going to believe in me, that the next time a situation like that came up, I was going to learn from that lesson that I had taught myself by making the mistake. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ also forgave you. You want to make some points with somebody? Forgive them. Forgive them of something that they know that they have done against you, and let it go. And your estimation in their mind and in their heart is going to go through the roof. You will be admired, you will be appreciated, and you will be loved because you forgave. Have you ever done something, for example, in a relationship? And I'm talking to those of you that are married, really. Hey, if you get married, let me tell you, young people, and you're married 5 years and 10 years and then 20 years, you are going to make some mistakes. And you're going to do some things sometimes that you wish you had never done to your spouse. And you are even going to think to yourself, they're not going to forgive me for that one. That was pretty bad. But then when they do, the love that you have for them will be greater than the love that you had for them on the day that you were married. Because now they have accepted you in your worst day. And that's really what love is all about. Accepting someone and loving them on their worst day. That does not mean that we agree with what has been done. But it does mean that we give people the benefit of the doubt and we give them the opportunity to repent. Here's another bad one about forgiveness. A bad attitude. I'm going to do you a favor and forgive you. I'm going to do you a favor. Actually, the reverse is true. Forgiveness is God's favor to us, not our favor to others. By forgiving others, you're doing yourself the favor. Because you're allowing God to put a blessing upon you. Many times, people put rigid conditions on forgiveness. If you will do this, then I will forgive you. So they can keep control over the person and over that situation. They allow weakness that has obviously been exposed to allow them to gain control so they can manipulate someone else into behaving the way that they want to make them behave. That is not forgiveness. That is selfishness, and that will ruin a relationship. Here's the last one. It's the one that you've heard a million times. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm never going to forget it. Now, we're human beings, and we have a memory. And I believe God gave that to us so we could learn, so we could not repeat bad behavior. And so we could also remember all the things he's done for us. But I remember as a young preacher, when I was preaching for the Christian Chapel congregation, there was a lady in the small congregation that stopped worshiping with us. And I knew in this small little congregation that everybody was pretty much related to each other. I mean, they were. Everyone was going to services with their cousins and their uncles and their aunts and their moms and dads and grandparents and third cousins and whatever. And that little community, pretty much every single person had either married into a family or was connected somehow. And this woman was upset at someone, not only in her spiritual family, but someone in her physical family. And Sunday after Sunday went by, and she just stopped coming. Now, this is when I was a young preacher. And I'm telling you, back in those days, I had this mind that everything was perfect in the church and that nobody ever hurt anybody and that everyone was just going to, you know, hug each other and get along. And I remember calling her up, and I remember her saying, they've hurt me, they did this to me, and I'll forgive them, but I will never forget it. That's the first time I've ever heard that said, and they really meant it. And I remember it brought me to tears on the phone. I was pleading with her not to feel that way. And harshly, she hung up the phone and held on to that thing. The reason why I was hurting so much was because I was worried about her. I knew that she was going to probably lose her soul over something that was really pretty insignificant. And I can thank God and tell you that eventually she came back and she let it go. But I remember in that moment thinking, that is the furthest thing I could think from being like Christ. That I would hold something. That I would not forgive something. Especially when that debt is nothing like the debt that I owe to God. Real quickly, ideas for cultivating forgiveness. Knowing the measure of forgiveness that has been given you, strive to keep forgiving. Try to think about your own weaknesses and sins. Remember yourself. Ask for help. Say the person's name as you pray. Forgive and forgive and forgive again. And it is not necessarily a quantitative thing, it is a qualitative thing. Because Jesus says, not just forgive trespasses, but forgive from the heart. Trespasses. Have you ever been hurt? I mean, really hurt. And I'm not talking about falling down and scraping your knee hurt or getting a bandage from mommy. I'm talking about some wound that happened accidentally that was your fault. I'm not talking about those types of things. I'm talking about being hurt by someone you love so sincerely and completely that you fail to understand why they would hurt you. I'm talking about the part of yourself that says you would never do to your worst enemy what has been done to you by someone from whom you would have given your very life. How do you forgive when you've been hurt so deeply by someone you love so deeply? Why is forgiveness so hard? Forgiveness is hard because forgetting really is impossible. We talked about forgetting, but we have a mind, we have a memory. And we've heard forgive and forget. And I've counseled with Christian people who have hatefully said, I won't forget. I've walked away knowing that there was no forgiveness there. But can we really forget? No. Will we forget? Impossible. But we'll learn some things about trust. We will learn some things about healthy boundaries. We'll lean on God more, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. God wants us to remember some things so we can learn lessons and thank him for his steadfastness. Forgiveness is hard because trust is difficult to regain. If you've been lied to, betrayed, slandered, cheated on, there's a wound that has been created that goes all the way through. And this wound rarely heals completely. And whenever a familiar moment arises that reminds you of the time trust was broken, the surface that is healed above that wound is removed, and you begin to bleed again. And human beings have a hard time trusting because we tend to overemphasize our own personal feelings. We categorize and compartmentalize faithfulness. We forget that we're not always faithful. We decide that if our loved one has broken trust in certain areas that we feel is more significant, then they can never truly regain that trust. Forgiveness is hard because it is natural for us to protect ourselves. We build physical walls to protect our families, mental walls to protect our intellect, emotional walls to protect our hearts, and even spiritual walls to protect our individuality. Anytime a fortress has been penetrated, we are prone to pack up and leave that area that was once safe, never to return. If you've been hurt bad enough even one time, you would rather experience anything to be hurt in that same place all over again. We don't want to be fools, so we have been badly injured. And when that happens, we wrap up and find a cave. There's no forgiveness for the one who has inflicted the pain when we're too busy sulking and licking our wounds. Forgiveness is hard because everything is amplified when it happens to our loved ones. We would much rather be hurt ourselves than to have our spouse or children be hurt, especially in cases where the sin was egregious and unnecessary and cast upon the innocent. We find ourselves seeking retribution and justice. We suppose that if we could see the guilty party suffer for what they have done, at least we would have something to hold on to over which we had some control. It's hard to forgive when you are reeling. It's hard to forgive when you see the pain in the face of your pierced and yet sinless child. And then it hits us. We can't forget, but God has promised he will forget our sins. We cannot trust, but God has forgiven us enough to trust us with the precious gospel and adopt us into his family. We cannot be vulnerable, and yet God has opened the gates of his eternal abode and has invited us into his heavenly home forever. We cannot overcome the suffering of our loved ones, and yet God has forgiven us for crucifying his only son. Forgiving is hard. For one simple reason, we make it about us. God forgives so freely and perfectly because for him, forgiveness is about others. This is the love of God. When we deserve punishment, he chose mercy. When we deserve banishment, he chose fellowship. When we deserve nothing, he gave us everything. When we did what was unforgivable, he chose to forgive. And that's why I keep falling in love with him over and over again. We have a great God. He forgives us. We ought to forgive one another. He wants to forgive you tonight. If you're not a Christian, he wants you to be a part of his family. If you are a Christian and you need his forgiveness, he extends it to you tonight. His invitation is always open. Because he's a loving and forgiving God, and he is to be praised. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come as together we stand and sing?